If you're not, that's where you want to be. Matthew chapter 16. I was wondering if Richard's fingers are sore because yesterday he played for like 4 hours straight at the first responders appreciation luncheon for Flower Mound. He served from our church there and just played music for like, I don't know, 4 hours straight. It was amazing. However, he did get a break to have some of Scott's brisket that Scott brought to the luncheon. It was really cool. So God bless you for serving. I know you don't like attention drawn to you, and it's too late for that. So I'm sorry. Stay humble, my friend. So Matthew chapter 16. You know, one of my favorite sections of scripture in the Bible is that story where Elisha was being chased by the Syrians. And the Syrians were chasing him because they kept getting headed off at the pass, so to speak, because everywhere that they would go, it seemed like the children of Israel were one step ahead of them. And so the Syrians were finding out that it wasn't a double agent in their midst that was telling the Israelites where they were going, but it was actually this man of God. And so they wanted to kill this man of God. And as they're pursuing this man of God, they're surrounding him, the Syrian army. And this man of God, he says to his servant, he says, "Lord, would you show him what I see?" And the Lord granted his request, and the servant opened his eyes. He knew what he saw. He saw that they were surrounded by the hosts of heaven all around them, and their army was far greater than the Syrian army. I love that story because sometimes I wish I could see like that. Sometimes I pray, "Lord, help me to see all that's around me. Help me to really know the angels that you say in Psalm 91:11 that you give your angels charge over me. Help me to see the strength and the victory that I have won in Christ. Help me to see the blood of Christ covered and covering all my sin, and help me to see that I'm a more than a conqueror. Help me to see those things." And you know, sometimes I ask myself, maybe you too, "Lord, help me to see things correctly in this situation. Help me to see the world correctly. Help me to view things like you view them. Help me to have a proper perspective." And I love that story also in John chapter 9 of the blind man. The man was born blind and Jesus healed him. And all he knew was, you know, "All I know is I was blind and now I see." And they would ask him, well, you know, "What happened and how did this happen?" And all, "I don't know. All I know, I was blind and now I see." But the question here that we're going to look at this morning is, are we really seeing? See, biblically speaking, we see with our hearts through eyes of faith that run on the track of truth. So we may be able to see things with our eyes, see all around us, but are we seeing things of the Spirit? Do we have a spiritual understanding of our life, of our surroundings, of what's going on? Are we looking at things correctly? Think about back in Noah's day. Noah saw things correctly, right? He saw things correctly because he heard from the Lord. And not only did he hear from the Lord, he heard from the Lord and he obeyed the Lord. Because of that, he was seeing things correctly. Other people around him, they were not seeing things correctly because what were they looking at? They were looking at the environment. They were looking at the weather. They were looking at the way the world has been up to that point. And they said, well, it's not going to rain. You're crazy. And sometimes people who are seeing things by faith are looked at by others who aren't as crazy. The children of Israel, when they were told to see things correctly about the judgment that was going to come upon them from the Assyrians, they didn't see those things correctly. Why was that? Because they believed the false prophets instead of the true prophet. The children of Israel in the southern kingdom in Judah, they did not see things correctly when they were told the Babylonians were going to come and destroy them. And all through the Bible, we have these patterns of seeing things and not seeing things. The children of Israel, when they're going into the promised land, they didn't make it the first time. Why? Because they saw the giants in the land. And they didn't see the God who has given them the land. Make sense? So we have this opportunity. This is what we have to be looking at in our lives. Are we seeing things correctly? Because it is possible, even for a believer, not to see things properly. And that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at seeing things properly. We want to look at how it's even possible, get this, how it's even possible to be blinded by the light. Meaning, light has come into the world and it can shine and illuminate the way of truth to us, or it can actually blind us. So we don't see the truth. How does that happen? In John chapter 9, that story I mentioned, the blind man, all he knew was he could see again. He didn't try to explain it away. He didn't try to rationalize what was happening. But what happened was he gave the glory and honor to Jesus Christ. If you look at chapter 16, verse 1, we're going to read through this little section, just to verse 4, and then we're going to break it down a little more. So it says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came and testing him, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and he said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So we have this statement by Jesus, this truth of Jesus that's going out. The kingdom of heaven is being explained, exemplified, brought to the people. But there's so much variation. There's so much variation in the response, in the result. And Jesus is now really bringing that point home. In his parables, he is trying to express that this time between his comings would be a mixture, that his utopian kingdom that will be set up on earth is not yet here and won't be here until he comes back again. And in the meantime, his light, his gospel, his truth will be going out and it'll have mixed results. The question is, what result will it have on us? In John chapter 1, verse 5 says this. It says, and the light, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, and his name was John, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. That's the whole point of the light. Jesus is the light. John the Baptist, his ministry was to bear witness, to point that Jesus is the light. And the purpose was that people would believe in the light. It goes on and it says, he was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist, he wasn't that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And in Matthew 13, not too much earlier than this, Jesus talked about, in Isaiah, a prophecy relating to that generation, and he said, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled here. Hearing, you will not hear, and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and then get this, and turn. That would be the result of someone seeing, hearing, understanding. They would actually turn so that God would heal them. These are some radical things that are being said. Jesus in John chapter 3, verse 19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Get this, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So when Jesus is talking to the group that he's talking to, now he wants them to clearly understand the side that they're taking based on the result that's happening. Does that make sense? So what we're going to see is the people he's addressing in 1 through 4, the people he's addressing, they were blind, so they were not even able to see if they were in darkness or light, but their actions revealed to them where they were. So our actions will reveal to us where we are, in the light or in darkness. Our actions reveal to us what our trust is in the light or in the darkness. Our deeds will reveal what we really believe. Because isn't it true? True belief actually has feet. True belief actually does something. True belief moves. If you really believe something, if there was a tornado siren going off right now, and the clouds came in, and the rain started coming, and we would start going, when it rains, people start going like this. And then it started hailing, and then we could hear the windows over there sort of pressing in. If you believed a tornado was coming here, you'd take action. If you didn't believe it, you'd say, ah. And that's sometimes how we are when tornadoes come. We say, ah, there's always tornado sirens. There's always, we don't believe it. And Jesus is pressing this point, and I want to show you this in verse 1 of chapter 16. And if you're taking notes, the first thing I want to look at is how we can be blinded by the light, even though the light's all around us, even though we're exposed to light. It's when we delight in darkness. So look at verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So if you understand the culture and the groups that are being spoken of here, it would almost be like saying, and then the Hatfields and McCoys came together, which if you know that whole thing, Hatfields and McCoys hate each other. It's just a strange thing when you say there's a group of people who are diametrically opposed to each other and they're coming together. It's like maybe somebody saying, and the Republicans and the Democrats are all coming together, and you'd be like, what? You'd be surprised, because they're two groups that actually hate each other. The Pharisees were a very strict religious sect, not political, and they believed in the afterlife, they believed in the resurrection of the dead, and they believed in a Messiah. They also held fast to the written word in the Torah and the oral extension of the Torah in all these rules and regulations that were developed over the years, and they are strict legalists. The Sadducees were more political, more money-driven, did not believe in the afterlife, in the resurrection from the dead. They did not believe in the oral tradition, but they did believe in the written scriptures. And these two groups now are coming together in a common goal, and that unity was that they're united to come against Jesus Christ. Very interesting. One commentator said this: what brought them together was their common hatred of Jesus. And then he says, this is very interesting. He says, all error has this in common, that it is hostile to Christ. So what they did have in common was darkness. What they did have in common was lies. What they did have in common was their rejection of Christ. So that's what they united on. You know what? When everything is boiled down, right now we live in a time, especially in our country, where there's groupings of people, where people are being put in all these categories, all these groupings, whether it's racial, political, religious, or whatever. And you know what? What we see here is it all comes down to you're a believer or not a believer. You're in the light or you're in the darkness. And so if you're in the darkness, the people that are in darkness will unite in this cause against Christ. If you see the world like that, if you see life like that, now you're starting to move into a more biblical understanding. So now you have these two groups, and notice what it says next. It says, they came testing. So notice that now they're coming to Jesus, and think about all the different scenarios that we've seen so far in the book of Matthew, and think about the different scenarios in the Gospels of people coming to Jesus. People begging him for healing, people worshiping him, people falling down at his feet, people humbly submitting him. And then you have these two groups in darkness that are they're actually exposed to the light, but just being exposed to the light, that doesn't mean really anything. It's what happens by that exposure. So they came to him, what does it say? They came to him testing. Right there we have a problem. Right there we begin to figure out how it's so easy not to really see what God wants us to see. They come to him, that word testing is a word where it's like they came in such a way where they wanted to dispute him. They had malicious intent. And their desire was not in humility, was not even at least respecting the fact that he not only cast out demons, but he was healing the sick, raising to life the dead, performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And imagine the love that he just expressed and oozed in his actions and in his speech as he would speak the truth. And then you have this one group. They're coming and testing. They're coming to try to find fault. They're coming with the wrong heart. And that's a surefire way to not see correctly. See, they're testing. Why did they come to Jesus like this? That's a good question to ask. Why were they so against Jesus if they were, especially the Pharisees, people of the Scriptures? Why are they just seem so angry? And why did they not at least have any iota or ounce of like, maybe, you know, he's really God. Maybe can we just at least have an openness to that? But see, they didn't have that. So they came to Jesus testing, and here's the reason. They didn't want to lose their station or position in life. They came to him testing because they were threatened. They came to him testing because they didn't want anything to change. The Pharisees didn't want the Romans to be upset with them so that they wouldn't allow them to do their Judaism, their practice, their religion. The Sadducees were concerned about their finances and their businesses. So Jesus came to disrupt all that. That wasn't the necessarily specific purpose. Jesus came to save and save those who were lost. But when light comes into darkness, what happens? It's pretty radical, right? When light comes in to darkness, it's like what Jesus did when he went into the temple as he rode in on his triumphant entry and he saw the money changers, people exploiting the things of God, using the things of God to get rich. What did Jesus do? You remember that? He turned over the money changers' table. He was disgusted. And so when light comes in, it will have the effect of disturbing the darkness. Why is that? The two can't exist, right? The two can't exist. So it disturbs the darkness. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, very disturbed. They wanted to stay in darkness. Light has come in. It was sort of like being in a very dark room. The light comes on. What usually happens? It bothers us. If you're asleep in the morning and you're all in your bed nice and toasty and cozy, and then the light switch flips on, you probably have a tendency at first to get pretty mad. You don't like that because light and darkness are different. So they are jealous. So in Psalm 38:12, it says, "Those also who seek my life, they lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt, they speak destruction and plan deception all day long." In Matthew 23, verse 6, it says, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So their position in life, their esteem, their the way people looked at them, they enjoyed that so much. And Jesus came, imagine this, the creator of the world came humbly as a servant, preaching the message about another kingdom. And how to enter that other kingdom is not through works of righteousness, but by faith in the living God. Now, if what Jesus was teaching was true, that would mess up their whole religion. If what Jesus was teaching was true, their religion would have come to an end in Jesus. Because all of Judaism ends in Jesus Christ. So they were threatened. They saw what would happen if people followed them, that people wouldn't folled Jesus, that they wouldn't look at them the same way. They were concerned about their position in life in this world. And that's a sure way to stay in the darkness. In John chapter 7, verse 15, they talked about how Jesus was unschooled. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, it talks about how the common people acknowledged that Jesus taught with great authority, and he didn't go to their schools. And the common people were like, this, he's different. There's something different about him. The common people in Mark 12:37, they heard him gladly. So that didn't sit well with especially the Pharisees. In John 11:47 and 48, it says that the Romans would come and take their place in the nation. And in John 12:19, are you guys getting all those? It says that the world has gone after him. So here's the question at this point. For us, how do we come to Jesus? So when we come to church on Sundays, right, we're worshiping together, how do we come? What's our heart like when we're coming? And this was an important thing to Jesus. And Jesus would even say things like, if you have a problem with somebody, leave your gift at the altar and deal with that. He emphasized the importance of our heart being true and right, not to be hypocritically singing of the love of God when in reality we're not living that out or practically walking in that. So how do we come when we worship the Lord? What's our heart condition? And that is extremely important as we come to worship God here corporately. It's extremely important how we listen. A lot of times we think of, well, you're the audience and I'm the, I want to say performer, but using like a theater kind of analogy. We think of it in terms, but really, we're all the audience. And we're all listening and hearing from God. Because it's the Holy Spirit speaking His Word. We're all in His Word together. So there's a certain heart condition if we're going to hear God. If we're going to be in the light, there's a certain humility that we come where we would be willing to put ourselves under the yoke of God. There's a certain attitude of, well, we're opening God's word and I'm ready and anxious to hear what God says because I want to do it. I want to do what He's saying. So we need to come and really think about it. We need to prepare our hearts to meet the Lord. So look what he says next. They came to test him, completely starting off on the wrong foot. So they asked him if he would show them a sign from heaven. So did they come and ask and want Jesus, if he was the truth, to help them to know the truth, to help them to see? That was not their intention. They wanted a sign because they wanted to put Jesus on the spot and make Jesus subservient to them. See, they wanted Jesus, we want you to do something for us. And you know, Jesus doesn't acquiesce to our sinful requests of him. The proper understanding is that we would place ourselves underneath the Almighty Holy God in a way where we understand he's the creator, we're the creation. He's the potter, we're the clay. Our attitude towards him would be one of a bondservant, of he's our master and we do whatever he says. He's our good shepherd. We don't lead him, he leads us. So when they're asking for a sign, here's the crazy thing. This is how blind we can get, and this is what we have to be so careful about. Has Jesus been doing signs? Has Jesus been doing the miraculous? Have we been reading through the book of Matthew week after week after week, seeing Jesus do continually amazing things, supernatural things? Yes, we have. Now imagine them asking for a sign on top of that. So what is that heart? That's like when God has given us his truth in his word, and that's not enough for us. And then we want God to do something to dazzle us. We want God to do something fancy. And God is saying, I don't work like that. You have everything you need in what I have done in Jesus Christ. You need nothing more. Do you remember that story in Luke chapter 16? Where there's a picture of heaven and hell. And the guy that went to hell was asking Jesus, can you go warn my brothers about this, my family? Can you go tell them about this place? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, if they didn't listen to the prophets, to Moses, if they didn't listen to what the revelation that they already have, if I went back and tell them, they wouldn't care about it either. You know how people sometimes will say, well, if God was real, then God do this thing. And that falls into this category. But what they didn't realize, here's the thing. They wanted a sign from heaven. Jesus himself was the sign. And they missed it. Get this, John chapter 6, verse 30. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're thinking, we want to see a sign. And in Moses' day, they had the manna. It came and appeared every day. And every day there would be this fresh new manna. And they're taking pride. That's what we believe in. And Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. I am that. All that Old Testament stuff was all a picture of the reality. It was a shadow of me. And then in Luke 2:34, you guys getting all that? Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against us. Yes, a sword will be pierced through your own soul that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Jesus is the sign. He is the ultimate final sign that God brought to the earth to fulfill all the Old Testament signs. So why couldn't they see? The key to know is it wasn't that they couldn't see, it was that they wouldn't see. They didn't want to see. Remember in John chapter 3? They like darkness rather than light. So now as light, Jesus Christ, comes into the world, now they're actually blinded by the light. Other people, Jesus is a lamp unto their feet, opening up the doors of the spiritual realm in this life. And yet the religious people are blind because they're not willing. And why are they not willing? It's because they're delighting in the darkness. Delighting in the darkness. You're not going to see Jesus if you're delighting in the darkness. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. 1 Corinthians 12:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So are we delighting in darkness? Are we having certain attitudes of unsurrender, of self-centeredness, of self-focus as we come to Christ? Do we have our own agenda? Or do we come to Christ like a wet piece of clay and present ourselves to him and say, "Lord, do whatever you want. You're the potter, I'm the clay, do whatever you want." And as we do that, what happens is now we start to move in the light. Now our eyes are opened up to the things of God. Now the scripture begins to powerfully minister to our hearts and our minds. So what does he say next? Look at verse 2. So that was just one verse. So blinded by the light. So what happens when we delight in darkness? Well, what happens next is we diminish the word of God. Look what he says. So he says, this is Jesus' answer. They come to him, their hearts aren't right, they're trying to test him. And Jesus says, when it's evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. He's saying, you are supposed to be experts, the Pharisees in theology. The Sadducees, you should be experts politically in being able to carry out your political expertise properly for God. But yet, even though you're not weathermen, you can simply look at the sky and tell what the weather is going to look like. And he calls them hypocrites. He calls them hypocrites because they were wanting to present themselves in a certain way outwardly to the public, but inwardly, they didn't want to submit and surrender their life to God. So is Jesus going to give them a sign? Is he going to do what they want to do? Are they going to see correctly? So what happens is now the word of God, the truth, is diminishing. And he says, you know how to discern the face of the sky. You know how to do that. But this phrase here is so important. You cannot discern the signs of the times. He's saying you have this instrument of Scripture. You have this revelation of truth. And now you have the fulfillment of all that right in front of you. And you're blind to it. Imagine that. Having an understanding of Scripture, being able to quote Scripture, being able to tell other people how Scripture should work in their life. Imagine all that in the one who wrote Scripture and is the living Scripture is right in front of them, and they didn't know it. How blind were they? How blind do we have to be careful that we can get when the truth can be right in front of us, but we don't see it because we love darkness, and also because now our love of darkness has caused the word of God to diminish, to be smaller, to not be the instrument of our understanding. So you see what's happening here? So to see correctly, so God has come into the world, revealed himself to us. That's why Jesus is called the Word. He is the communication of God the Father to humans in human language so that we can understand what God's like. We cannot understand what God's like without Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God in person. So as he's the revelation of God in person, then he fulfilled his calling, died, rose again, sits at the right hand of the Father, fulfilled his calling on earth for that time. And then he's given the Helper, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, inside of us, and then he's given us his written word. So what happens is now God has given to believers the truth. And the truth that he's given to believers is that truth that believers are to build their whole life upon, rest upon. It is the standard. It is the authority. It is all sufficient. So ask yourself, do you see the word of God like that? See, the word of God is like glasses. That's how we see correctly. It's by the word of God. The word of God is our instrument of understanding. So now, the church, when they gather together, they should be getting the whole counsel of God, not of man, not of man-made philosophies and ideas. And they should be getting the whole counsel of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's why in Acts 20, 27, Paul said, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. In John 21, 15, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, I love you." And then what did Jesus say? "Feed my sheep." In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word." Can you guys help me out with that? Preach the word. That was his charge to Timothy. Preach the word. Not psychology, self-help, human fulfillment, New Age movement. Not preach the word. But you know what? It's getting harder and harder to find churches that preach the word. And you know why? It's harder and harder to sustain a church that preaches the word, because like in Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets, and the false prophets were popular, and the false prophets, it says, they had preached falsely and the people liked it like that. Many churches that teach expositorily through the Bible are not financially able to sustain their church because the masses don't come. It's getting harder and harder to sustain a church that teaches through the Bible expositorily. Many pastors that have planted expositorily teaching churches work two jobs, one at the church and one somewhere else, to sustain them and their families. That makes it very difficult for somebody to study the word, to give the word, to dedicate themselves to presenting the word. And when you start to see those churches dry up, then what else is left? And I'm not saying that expositorily preaching is the only thing and only way and everybody should do that. What I am saying is the word of God needs to be taught thoroughly, I believe, verse by verse, line by line, somewhere in the body of Christ. Somewhere. Whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, I don't care. But why? Here's the question that baffles me. If you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, and love Jesus, why would you not want the Word of God? So Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So basically what he's saying is that everything should be based on the word of God. He says, because there will be a time. So he's telling Timothy, Timothy, commit to this. Why? The time is coming when they won't endure sound doctrine anymore. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So why is he saying that? He's saying that because if you commit to teaching the word, he's saying there's going to be a time where people won't be able to hear it. There's going to be a time where churches that teach the word will dry up. There's going to be a time where there will be churches and big things going on without the word of God, and those there won't be anything else. So what happens then? So if God has given the church the commission to raise the torch of truth, the banner of truth, to lay down the truth, to preach and teach rebuke, exhort, and all that, and to do all that, and the church isn't doing that anymore, where does that go on? Where does that happen? So that's so key. And I want to finish on this. Surprisingly, I'm not even going to finish the four verses today, but there's always next week. I want to finish on this. Now, if I say if I'm going to finish on this, I can still take a long time. So, but my point is, this is so important. I don't want to just rush through this. Because the whole point is the word is diminishing, and because of that, people are not able to discern the signs, the times that we live in. So get this. So when we're here, or we're in the word on our own, which we all should be, the goal should not be information. It should be transformation. See, that is so important, because what can happen is we can become sermon listening machines. And we just hear sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, and now we have access to sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. What are we doing with all that? See, that's the hard thing, where it's not just the listening, but the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. And when we come to hear God's Word, we should be changing. If we come week after week and we listen to sermon after sermon and we're not radically changing, there's something wrong. And you know, that's a tendency that we, people like you and me, we have to watch out for. You're here because of the teaching of the Word. And of course, everybody loves Brian. I know that's a big reason everybody comes. I do. I'm kidding. We're all here because of Jesus, and we want to know Him and grow in Him. But here's what we have to watch out for. When we think the hearing is the end, the hearing has a target. And what is that target? Here's the target. If you want to be changed, and I believe every time we have encounters like this, we should be changing. Why do I believe that? Because the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to divide between the soul and the spirit, meaning it's the only thing that can actually get deep down in us and actually change us. But here's how that transformation works. The target of the hearing is this: it's obedience. Our hearing, we should be looking and reading the Word to see what we need to obey. We should be hearing pastors, teachers. If you want to sermonate yourself and listen to hundreds of sermons, God bless you. But every one of those things should be you and I looking like, okay, what should I obey today? What does God want me to obey this morning? What is Jesus telling me that I need to obey? What can I do after this meeting where I could say, Lord, I'm going to put my faith on this and I'm going to start obeying you? And now we're getting into radical obedience. And you know what happens when we read the Word, hear the Word with the intention to obey it? You know what happens? We become transformed. We change. So we got to watch out and be careful of that temptation where we come in a setting like this, or in our devotional life, or however it is, where we're hearing the Word and we're not thinking about, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? What can I get out of this? And how do you want me to put feet on this? I can't wait to get to work on Monday morning. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to love my enemies or the person in the next cubicle. I'm going to pray for those who curse me. Lord, and now we're like, okay, let's see this word actually work. Don't you want to see the word actually working? Instead of always hearing but never coming to the knowledge of the truth and just hearing and hearing and hearing, and yet we're still the same. The problem's right here. So I'm just going to finish that with that. And I want to encourage you as we leave today. I'm so encouraged to think about the possibility of a group of people who aren't okay just with a nominal, mediocre, blah, blah Christianity, but of people who want everything that God has for them. Do you want that? I want everything that God has for me. Nothing more, nothing less. And God's given me so many resources. I mean, he's given me his word. And I want this word to take root in my heart. As the Bible says, take your root downward and bear fruit upward. You know what happened? What's going to happen when you start doing this? God is going to seem so good to you. He's going to become so real to you. He's going to give you so many opportunities and use you so much because his word is so powerful. I hope this morning that your eyes are open to see and to hear the goodness of the Lord and to personally know the power of God working through a human life. The world needs that. We need that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please open our eyes. Set us free from blindness, Lord. Set us free from ourselves. Set us free, Lord, from this world and the things of the world, the trappings of the world. And I pray this morning for a radical obedience, Lord. And that radical obedience would end in an amazing transformation, Lord. Lord, open our eyes that we may see. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here, and what they may be asking you to open their eyes in a situation. There may be some here that all they can see is valleys and darkness and pits and despair. I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see the mountaintops, to see your beauty, to see your glory, to see their own salvation, Lord. Lord, free us from the comfort that so keeps us in this bondage of selfishness, Lord. And bring about in our hearts and minds the fullness of your presence, God. Lord, I pray as we finish here for anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, anybody that's in the darkness, that's never come out of the darkness, anybody that's never come into the light. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, darkness, separation from God. But God demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in their hearts and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. And so, if anybody here this morning would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I want to do that right now. I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you to pray with me. But remember, in your prayer, you're praying to the Lord with a sincere heart, desiring the Lord to transform you, to save you, to wash you, to have mercy on you. If you want that, if you desire that, then pray with me to the Lord and pray out loud. Pray it to the Lord. Pray with me. Here we go. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I ask you to have mercy on me. Have grace on me. Please forgive me, Lord. Wash me by your blood. I believe in you, Lord. I trust you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.